I think most of us are here. Obviously, people will join us as we go, so that's fine. But yeah, just really nice to welcome everyone. It's lovely to see you all. And yeah, we've had a few issues this morning, but it's nothing that's going to stop God, being in our presence and us being able to worship Him. So that's all great. And as I said earlier, I'm really grateful to those that have dashed home and quickly got everything together, particularly Chris. So that's fantastic. I really appreciate that. Let's just have a moment of quiet and just gather ourselves, because it'd be good to pray and welcome the Holy Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, we welcome you into church, into our presence, Lord, however virtual it is. We thank you that you are with us individually and in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that as we gather, Lord, even when there's only two of us, Lord, you are here, you're with us, Lord. And so we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us this morning, to change us, to bring about your kingdom, because we're here for you. We're here to receive what you have for us. We're here to be changed by you and to be changed to be more like you. And so we willingly place to one side all our other thoughts and actions and plans for the next hour or so, that we would focus on you and seek your face, because we love you, Lord. We want more of you in our lives. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Great. So hopefully we'll have a few songs, and let's just worship God.
Faith can move the mountains. Let the mountains come with expectation. We're waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved me from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore, singing Alleluia. and it's you. We adore singing
Lord, we have seen the rising sun awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus will be living for your glory. We will burn so bright. we have seen the rising sun awakening the early dawn, and we're rising up to give you praise. Lord, we have seen the stars and moon, see how they shine for you, and you're calling us to do the same. And we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus, we'll be living for your glory. So radiantly, sending light for all to see, let your holy church arise, exploding into life like a supernova's light. Let your holy church on fire. We will shine like stars in the universe, holding out your truth in the darkest place. We'll be living for your glory. Jesus, will be living for your glory. We will burn so bright with your praise, oh God, and declare your light to this broken world. We'll be will be living for your glory. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. So we rise. So we rise up with a song, and we rise up with a cry, and we're giving you our lives. Jesus, we will shine.
Must be more than this. O breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew. Abandoned to your praise.
Lord, have your way. Lord, that is our cry, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. You'd have our way in our church. Lord, that we might know your guidance, your leading. Lord, as we think about coming out of lockdown and all that entails for us as individuals and as church, Lord, Lord, we need you. We need your spirit to guide us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your spirit afresh on us, that we might know your word, your voice. And may we be those that hear it and obey, Lord. Amen. We come to confession and just encourage you to use the words on the screen. As we just come and restore ourselves, really, as God's people, and just remind ourselves that we are his body, that we walk away. We sometimes choose to do our own thing, but we are confident that he welcomes us back. So let's start. You make us to be one family, yet we have divided humanity. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You were born a Jew to reconcile all people, yet we have brought disharmony amongst races. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You rejoice in our differences, yet we make them a cause of enmity. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, who in Jesus Christ has given us a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, forgive us our sins, open our eyes to God's truth. Strengthen us to do God's will and give us the joy of his kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. David's going to bring us our reading now, hopefully.
Yes, I am. So here we go. So it's John chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. Reading from the NIV. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" as they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, David. Fantastic. So over the last 2 weeks, and including this week, we've been looking at what a post-pandemic church might be like. And we've considered the spiritual side of that in terms of the importance of waiting on God and listening to him and what he's saying. And last week we looked at the social side of that. Again, the importance of listening, but this time to the voices and the need around us. So finally this week, I want to look at the practical side, or maybe to be more accurate, I want to look at change and what has changed and what do we do about change? Is it time for change or is it time to return to the familiar? And during this sort of little series, I've been using an article from Simon Burton Jones, and I want to quote again from him. As I begin, and he says this, he says, "There will be pressure for churches to return to what was before." And I just want to pause there before I carry on, because while I'm talking about this, I just want you to have in mind what the disciples were doing when you just heard David doing the reading, because the disciples returned to what they were doing before, i.e. fishing. And I think it's an interesting image to have in our head as we're thinking about us thinking about going back to what we were doing before. So just hold that image in your head as we kind of think about this over the next few minutes. So he goes on, he says, "There is a longing for a return to normality and the old sources of comfort and reassurance. This is part of our recovery. But the world we'd like to return to no longer exists in its old form." Now, it's interesting for me talking about this because I think I'm in a unique situation, probably, maybe particularly amongst us here. The whole church, or most of the church, have an expected norm, which you may be thinking about returning to, which I have no idea about. I'm still yet to enjoy the legendary hospitality of St. John's. I've never attended a village lunch. I haven't even had a cup of tea at the Early Bird Cafe. So whatever norm is in terms of St. John's, it's difficult for me to even imagine what that looks like. And actually, that is true for a number of others I know that have joined us over lockdown, like James and Ronnie and Yusuk, for example. On top of that, Burton Jones uses this really interesting description, which I think I've sent out anyway, but he uses this sort of metaphor of describing us in lockdown under house arrest as almost experiencing the phenomenon of growing old quickly, almost overnight, becoming housebound, so that we both literally feel housebound and we also feel that kind of sense of inertia that we don't want to leave the house and we don't want change. That's an interesting kind of feeling. But he also then he continues and he says this: there is another factor which complicates things, and he's talking about going back to the normal, the familiar. There is usually only a limited period of time in which to make changes coming out of a crisis before the window closes and it becomes harder to open it again. And there are opportunities around us. There are changes that have happened. There are so many things that are now that weren't before. Certainly, there are many new families that have moved into our area, not just in the last year, but in the last 3 or 4 years, with all of the new developments that have sprung up around our village. There are lots of people looking for a meaning to life and looking for a community in which to belong to. And these are all fantastic opportunities for us as a church. Let's just turn to our reading for a moment and the image of the disciples in the boat, seeing Jesus, and what happens next. I just want to reflect a little bit on what's happening here and almost the context of where we are. Just remember, this moment is happening only a few days after the resurrection. So what's happened is there's been a crisis. The leader of this group of Jews has been crucified. The disciples are scattered. Stories are coming back to them that Jesus has risen from the dead. There's a fair amount of chaos going on and uncertainty. And the disciples have returned to fishing. John's nodding his head, I'm sure. You could almost say they've returned to the familiar, as I've said earlier. Back to their old ways, maybe, before they met Jesus. Maybe they aren't sure what to do, so they go back to that familiarity. Or maybe they're just going back to earning a living, because that's the way they get their money. But I want to suggest that everything has changed. Everything has changed for them, as individuals and as a group of people, as Jews. Jesus is risen. So everything's changed. Jesus has changed everything. And so I want to consider how Jesus brings transformation, how he brings it into this situation and he brings it into our situation. I want to look at the changes that have taken place in the disciples. A bit like Spot the Difference, before and after, like we had, a bit like the video of observation we had last week. And firstly, I want to think about how Jesus transforms the ordinary. He certainly transforms an ordinary situation here. To start with, the disciples have spent all night fishing. They haven't caught anything. Jesus turns up and there is a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus brings the supernatural. And it's interesting that they don't catch anything on their own. And I'm just reflecting on that during the week, that, you know, there's something in there about the futility of work without God, maybe. And maybe that's a word for us. You know, maybe we don't bring God into our workplace. Maybe we don't, we sort of almost pigeonhole God sometimes. And maybe there's a word there for us that God can transform the ordinary. God can transform our ordinary lives. In this case, he brings a miracle. I want to suggest that that's something that we can expect too. The supernatural in our everyday. And it doesn't have to be a miraculous thing. It doesn't have to be a dramatic thing like this catch of fish. It might be a word from God. It might be a prophetic word. It might be just a knowledge of what God is saying to us. I've shared, I think, before how Ali and I came to live in Camden and how it came out of just a very simple prayer meeting that we were in and a word to move onto a particular square in a particular place. And in a sense, there was the supernatural going on there. God was speaking, but it confirmed to us where we were to go and where we were to have our ministry over the next 10 years. In fact, it's where we lived and where we did church for the next 10 years. So Jesus transforms the ordinary and he transforms situations. Secondly, I just want to look at how Jesus transforms Peter himself, how he transforms us as people. And there's something deeply significant about the place and the activity in our passage. It's interesting, in the NRSV version that was on your screen, I don't know if you noticed it, but it said it was the Sea of Tiberias. And the Sea of Tiberias is a Latin name, it's a Roman name for that sea. And as David correctly said in his NIV translation, I think, the NIV picks up the Greek name. And the Greek word for that sea is the Sea of Galilee. And that would have been a significant place for Peter because it was the exact place where Peter was called. It's the place where Peter first encountered Jesus. If you look back in Luke chapter 5, you can read the encounter where he's with his brother fishing and Jesus appears and says, I want you to be a fisher of men or of people. And so after the resurrection, when Jesus has transformed everything, he meets Peter in a familiar place. He meets him in the original place where he called him. Something significant about our calling, and Jesus never forgets that. And yet so much has happened since that moment of Jesus calling Peter, including Peter's own denial of Jesus three times. And maybe Jesus, maybe Peter thought he'd blown it. Maybe thought he'd let him down. Maybe that was the reason he'd gone back to fishing even. How could he be of use to God? And yet we see at the end of this passage, we see Jesus restoring Peter, reinstating him. There's something very significant about those three times that Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times, clearly echoing and reinstating Peter for the three times that he has denied Jesus. Sets him back on his feet. He reminds him of his calling as a disciple. And it's even more profound than that, because if you continue to the end of this passage, there's a few more verses, and Jesus ends with the words to Peter, follow me. Exactly the words that he used right at the beginning of Peter's calling and his ministry. There's so much richness in this passage. There's no way I could draw it all out. There's loads of lovely imagery around the catch of fish, the fact that there's a number of fish, that they're numbered, you know, as we are known and numbered, so that, you know, there's a sense that all of us are called, every single one of us, all of us are known. Even the fact that the net is not torn. You know, there's no one that kind of escapes. There's no one that's not included in this promise. There's some wonderful, rich imagery of it. And as I said already, there's something really powerful and significant, I think, about the fact that Jesus is calling Peter in his I was going to say in his day job, but it's his night job, you know, where he is in the ordinary. And finally, I want to talk about how Jesus transforms our traditions. I've talked about how he changes our situation. I've talked about how he changes us. I want to finally talk about how he transforms and changes and challenges our traditions and our habits, the things that we do out of duty. I want to briefly think about Pentecost that we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time. And I just want us to remember that Pentecost did not begin in 33 AD. The first Pentecost was not 33 AD. We think of Pentecost, we automatically go in our minds to that upper room with the Holy Spirit falling. And yet Pentecost was a Jewish feast that was established way before. You know, in fact, it actually goes back to celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. 50, Pentecost, hence the name, 50 days after the Exodus, after being escaping and out of slavery, after the first Passover, approximately, can't be absolutely certain about it, but 50 days after that, Moses comes down the mountain with the law, as the giving of the law. And this Pentecost celebration, it was called the Festival of Weeks in other places in Scripture, was a celebration of that, the giving of the law. And Jesus transforms our traditions and habits, as I've said. And if you think about Pentecost now, think about how that tradition of celebrating the giving of the law is now celebrated as the giving of the Spirit. Jesus transforms our traditions. He takes something which is essentially focused on death. So many times in Paul's writings, he refers to the law as sort of death, bringing death, as a sort of something that kind of brings about punishment. And that kind of absence of life, in a sense, because we can't fulfill the law. We know that. Pentecost comes. Jesus transforms this idea of the giving of the law, which brings death, to something which is the giving of the Spirit, which brings life. John Ogan and I and a few others were doing a Bible study a couple of months ago. And I remember John reminding us that it's interesting that on the day that Moses came down from the mountain with the law, 3,000 people were killed, essentially because they couldn't keep the law. And there's this parallel, there's this moment of Pentecost, and it's not a coincidence that Scripture records that 3,000 people are saved on the day of Pentecost. There's this contrast between the law and the Spirit, the old and the new, that God is doing something new. He transforms all things. That's what God does. He continually challenges us, transforms us, brings new life, brings new purpose. And we don't want to miss out on that as a church. And I believe this is a time where we need to think about those things that have become traditions and habits for us. We don't want to just revert back to our old ways. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the old ways are wrong. And Scripture is very clear about that. Paul doesn't say that there's no point in having the law anymore. You go ahead and murder each other and lie and cheat. That's not the point. The law is not abolished, but there is transformation in our traditions and our habits and the way that we look at these things. We see that in Peter as an individual. We see that in the early church, the way that they are under the power of the Holy Spirit rather than the power of the law. And we see the church expand and we see the church grow. God's kingdom comes. And God's kingdom has come to us. You know, we are Christians. We are those in whom the Spirit dwells. Jesus is alive. And so a new age has come with that, with the resurrection. And we should therefore expect that same transformation in our ordinary lives, in us, and in our traditions. And so it's just my challenge to us this week and this time, during this time, let's not just return to the past. Let's use this as a moment to seek his transforming power and be willing to be part of a new thing that what God is wanting to do in us and through us at this time. So I just encourage you, let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's maybe reflect on those things that we have allowed to become, those things that are have become maybe duty or a burden to us. Maybe those things that we feel that we want to go back to, but maybe God is saying not to. But most of all, I just want our focus to be on the Lord and our hope to be in him, and our hope to be in his transforming power, his transforming Holy Spirit, and be hopeful and know that he is a God who always transforms, who always redeems, who always brings life. And let's be hopeful that he will do that at this time with us if we're willing to listen. Amen. Let's maybe use this next song as we reflect on that, just to receive afresh that hope that God is a God of transformation.
To the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you, oh. We love you. We'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. Oh. This is for you, Jesus. When you walk into the room, the sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there's resurrection light in all you do. We love you, we'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We can't get enough. Oh, this is for you. mission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you.
Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the constant reminder of your faithfulness. And yet, Father, you're also a holy God. Help us to remember, Father, that you've called us in your image. You've called us in your likeness. But you've called us not to have any other gods before us or any other thing in your place. Father, there's been so much going on for so long that we can look around us and say, we don't understand, and where are you in all this? But Father, thank you that you do not change. Therefore, we are not consumed and we are not destroyed. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Help us, Father, in our lives to put you first, to have no other gods before us, to follow the commandment that Jesus said, where he said, the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as you love yourself. Father, we thank you for that constant reminder to put you first in all things. So, Father, as a result, we come to you this morning. I was reminded through the sermon of the verse in Jeremiah that says, to stand by the ways and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and where we shall find rest for our souls. Father, thank you that your ways are the good paths. Your ways are restful. Your ways are all that we need. Father, thank you for the reminder too in Matthew where it says, Father, that we should come to you and take your yoke upon us, for you are gentle, and that, Father, we shall find rest for our souls, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, let us walk in those unforced rhythms of grace, Father, in your presence. Help us, Father, to always put you first. Father, though there are times when it seems that you're not there, yet, Father, we know that you are, and that you care. And it's those times when you carry us, Father. When things around us seem impossible, you are the God for whom nothing is impossible. You made everything that is. And therefore, Father, nothing is too hard for you. Father, we bring to you our nation at this time. Father, we bring to you our nation and all the nations. Father, you call us to pray for all in authority that we may live in a godly and quiet life. Father, we pray especially at this time for our Queen in her recent bereavement. Father, we thank you for her sense of duty. But at the same time, Father, we ask for your consolation and comfort for her as a person, as a wife, as a widow now, Father, a widower. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon her. We thank you for her life and for the example of Prince Philip. And Father, we pray that you will continue to be her stalwart. We thank you, Father, for her faith in you that has never diminished. And we thank you, Father, for her. We pray for our government and all in authority at this time, Father, that you may watch over them, help them and strengthen them. Father, may there be those who are your people in their midst, Father, who are your spokesmen, who will say, this is the way, walk in it. Do not depart to the right or to the left as they hear your Holy Spirit speaking to them. Father, give them ears to hear and hearts to receive and eyes to see what you're saying to them. Father, we bring our mission focus to you, Father. We bring to you the mission to seafarers. Father, we thank you for the life of those who devote themselves to looking after those who are on the seas, who, as the hymn says, you know, those who are in peril on the seas. Father, we thank you that you watch over them. Father, give them your hope and your future. Give them, Father, your hope that does not disappoint them. And Father, bring many to know you, we pray, that there will be opportunities for people to reach out and to have their needs met in you. Father, we know that there are so many things going on in the world and there are no answers except in you. And Father, we know that this time so much is being shaken. But Father, thank you that your kingdom is eternal and you have come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We thank you, Father, for that. And we also pray for the Priscilla Book Project of the clerks are doing in Athens. We pray your blessing upon that work, that you would bless them, would be fruitful. That, Father, we thank you for that you are a God of all creativity. And, Father, we pray that you will give the clerks the right way to be creative and to put this book out, Father, in a way that will draw many to you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given them. We thank you, Father, for the vision that you've given them. And Father, we pray for your provision in every area, in spirit, soul and body, socially and financially, Father. Father, we commit to you our church family, our church authorities. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for Mark and Ali. We pray for Brian and Liz, for our church wardens and for all involved in church situations, Father. We pray above all that you would grant them your wisdom, your inspiration, that, Father, they may be those who are led by your Spirit. And that, Father, as even has been said this morning, that we will not just go on tradition or old things for the sake of old things, but that, Father, you will give us your creativity, that you will breathe upon us by your Holy Spirit and lead us on in the way that you want us to go. And, Father, we pray for us as a church community. We pray that in the area where we live, be that in Broadbridge Heath or Horsham or outside Horsham, that, Father, you will be, help us to be your salt and light everywhere we go, that we may spread the fragrance of you everywhere we go, that we may be your hands, your feet, the ones who can reach out to those around us. Father, give us eyes to see those in need around us, be it in spirit, soul or body, that, Father, you will put upon us your wisdom to know how to reach out. And Father, we think we're in our own community of those who've lost jobs, those, Father, who have lost health, and those, Father, for whom life is really difficult, having lost dear loved ones. We ask, Father, for you to give them hope. Father, we ask for jobs where those are needed. We ask, Father, for consolation and comfort for those who have lost dear ones. And Father, we do pray that you will grant restoration to all those in whatever way, spirit, soul or body, who are suffering at this time, especially those who are suffering physically, Father, and mentally. We pray your blessing upon each one, Father, knowing that you are the source of all comfort. You are the source of all wisdom. You are the source of all authority. and that it's at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. So we thank you, Father, and commit each one into your hands. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kate. Let's draw our prayers together with the words of the collect for this Sunday. Risen Christ, faithful shepherd of your Father's sheep, teach us to hear your voice and to follow your command, that all your people may be gathered into one flock to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Just before we have a final blessing and a final song, just please be praying for the tech stuff that we have in church. We clearly do have still a few issues to resolve, and we need to be looking at those things over the next couple of weeks. It will be brilliant to be welcoming at least some congregation back in time for Pentecost. That's kind of on our roadmap, if you want to call it that. It will be great to be worshiping together on Pentecost Sunday, but please be praying for us in the meantime for that. So may the blessing of God the Father, who made from one every nation that occupies the earth, of God the Son, who bought us for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, and of God the Spirit, who brings us together in unity, be with us and remain with us always. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we just have a final song. There's no words for this, but let's just use this opportunity just to be reflecting on that, that sense of opportunity and transformation as we go from this place. Amen.
Your spirit is a gentleman standing at my hidden doors within, where you wait for me to let you in, so you can set me free. Your spirit is a wrecking ball, tearing through my rebel walls, and one by one I watch them fall, till you are all I see.
Calling me into the day.
the very end. I'll never be alone again. You're the change in me.